We're in the book of Esther. We're in the book of Esther. So if you have your Bibles, open up in the Old Testament. Should be right after Nehemiah. And when you get there, Esther chapter 3, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. Esther chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. I keep saying Esther because I said Exodus all through the first service, all right? Esther chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agite, the son of Hammedatha, that's a big one, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him, and all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servant who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, he would not listen to them. They told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, they cast lots before Haman day after day, and they cast it month after month till the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasuries." So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman the Agite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. One of my very first mission trips ever that I took was into the country of India. We flew into North India, into the town of the city of Delhi. We landed at midnight 30, somewhere around there. I remember we were way off away from the terminal. It was probably one of the very first flights I had taken where they had done that, where we were so far away. They told us that it was for security reasons. And I remember getting off the plane. It took probably 15, 20 minutes if you've ever been on a jumbo. I mean, it's a huge, huge plane. Probably took 15, 20 minutes. I was in the back of the plane. And we finally get off. And when I step into the Indian air, it was hot. I mean, hot, humid. It was probably in the 90s at midnight 30. Not only was it dark, I couldn't see because of all the smoke. I later learned that it was dung fires. That was how they cooked their food and heated their homes. And later also realized that it was smoke from the bodies that had been cremated that were floating down the Ganges. As I stepped out, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you felt the darkness, like, it was so dark. I don't just mean like light and dark. I mean like the no presence of the Lord dark, where I was like, whoa. I mean, it was thick. It was one of the most unique opportunities I had seen and had been a part of. Since then, I have been other places and experienced that, and it was, but that one stuck with me. That was a moment in time when I realized I'm not at home. This is a very different place. I've not ever experienced this. Now, not to overblow it, but many of us today as followers of Christ in our own country may even feel like at some level, whoa, is this still home? Are we where, I mean, because of all the things that are happening in our world today, the philosophies, the ideologies, all of the things that we seem to be facing in our world today, is this, well, let me put it this way. Have you experienced here lately where you recognize this is where I am, I'm here, but your heart is there? Like you recognize, whoa, wait a minute. I reside in the state of Tennessee, the United States, but my citizenship as a follower of Jesus Christ is now in heaven. Have you experienced that? Well, listen, today as we read and as we have read, as we continue on in Esther, we're going to see that how is it that Esther and Mordecai lived in a day and time in a place where they weren't at home, they were exiles. How is it that they did that, and what does that look like for us today? How is it that we're going to do that? Well, and we're going to read or walk through Esther chapter 3, but I want to back up to the last paragraph of chapter 2. I want to back up to the last paragraph of chapter 2, kind of give a little summary. The first thing I want us to see today in how is it that we are going to stand in the day in which the Lord has placed us, here's the first point that I would like for you to write down, is that we are to do good and glorify God. We are to do good and glorify God. Last week, we saw how Esther was taken from her home and thrown into a very impossible situation where she won the favor in a harem of the lead eunuch who was over them. And then she won the favor of the king, King Ahasuerus, and she became the queen. Now then, the end of chapter 2 tells us a little bit more that I want you to see. Immediately after this, it says that there was a second great gathering of virgins. So King Ahasuerus must have done this again. It says, okay, they've gathered the virgins again, and Mordecai, it says, is at the king's gate. It's like a little pin drop on a map. What the writer wants you to know is that this man is a public official, because no one just goes and sits at the king's gate, especially as you continue to read. It says that while he was at the king's gate, he began to hear a plot to overthrow, where they were going to kill the king. Going to kill the king. Where he worked was in an administrative and judicial area, so he heard all kinds of things going on. And it tells us, and it names two eunuchs, and these eunuchs who were the keepers of the threshold of the king. Now, that could be the threshold of the palace, or it could have been the threshold of literally the chamber of the king. But it says that these two eunuchs, they had a plot, and they were going to overthrow and kill the king. We don't know why they were going to overthrow and kill the king. We can speculate that if you were a eunuch, you might want to kill the king also. We don't know for a fact. But it says that it came to be that they were going to kill him. Mordecai then says, hey, here's my opportunity. Maybe. We don't know. Was it that he is thinking, I need to go and tell Queen Esther, I need to make sure she knows, I want her to know. Why do I want Queen Esther to know? Because Queen Esther then can go to the king and make sure that he knows. Why would he want Queen Esther to be able to tell the king? Listen, the king, he's rounded up all these virgins from all over the place. Esther was taken with him. She's now in the court. Is it because he's thinking, well, if they kill the king, they're going to be in charge. Now they're going to kill the queen. They're going to kill my cousin. Or is it, well, maybe it's going to be, this is just my opportunity. I hear something. I can foil a plot. I'm going to end up getting a raise. They're going to bump me up. We don't know exactly why he told, but he did. He told Esther. And he said, Esther, hey, by the way, when you tell the king, make sure he knows that it was Mordecai. It was Mordecai. The king discovered the plot. They investigated. They were hung, it says, on the gallows. It says they were hung on the gallows. Now, these gallows could have been they were hung by their necks, like we know in Persian days, though. They also hung people on stakes, literally took them and impaled them on stakes at the side of the road so that anyone that came by would see these bodies hanging on stakes. A body hanging on a tree in public, that should sound familiar to you at some level. That's what's happening here. The unique thing, though, is this, is that the scripture tells us that he wasn't rewarded, Mordecai, for his good deed. It says, though, that it was written down in the king's chronicles not to be forgotten. you'll want to hold on to that. We'll see more how that begins to play out. My question to you today, if you were Mordecai, maybe even today, you see a king, you see a person who is doing evil, doing wrong. Maybe even in a world like where Mordecai was, where he had done all of this evil. I wonder, would you have been one to want to do good even to the one who had done evil? This is exactly what ended up happening here. He had taken his cousin, the king had taken his cousin. The history tells us, true history tells us, that the kings of Persia would take up to 500 young men a year and make them eunuchs. Here, this is human trafficking, and yet Mordecai saved that king. Mordecai saved him. We don't know why. Let me ask you this. Would you have done it? Well, I mean, question for you, thinking through this for a second. Have you ever been in a situation where you're thinking, why would we let him live? Because he's destroying life. He's poaching life. The world would be better if he wasn't in it. I'd be lying if I didn't tell you there have been times in my life when I've looked at world leaders and different things and thought that. Probably you have too. But Mordecai, it says, that's not what he did. We don't know. We can debate. Hopefully you've been doing some study yourself and you've looked and you've seen that there's all kinds of debate about why he did it and what he could have done and those kind of things. What there is no debate about, though, for those of us who are New Testament followers of Jesus Christ, you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about this, though, is that we're called to do good to everyone we come in contact with for the glory of God. We're called to do good. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says this, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Verse 10, So as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Did you notice that? Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. I'm so thankful that this church does good to the household of faith. There are people all across this body who are in small groups, who are in men's groups and discipleship groups, who are pouring into children, who when they hear of a need, they just rise up and they go meet that need for the people. This is what we do. We do good, especially to the household of faith. But Paul says, listen, Galatians, you're living in a society, you're living in a city that's much like it was in Persia. And much like maybe even in our world today. And he says that we're to do good to everyone. Everyone that we agree with, everyone that we disagree with. He doesn't give a caveat here as to who we do good to, other than everyone. And when you hear everyone, that means everyone. We do that. We don't do that, though, for our benefit. Remember the Lord Jesus in Matthew when he talks about that we light a candle and we don't put a basket over it. We don't hide it. We set it on a stand so that it might give light to the entire world and to the entire house. That way, when people ask and they see that you are the light, why are you doing this? So that you might glorify yourself? No, so that we can give glory to God alone. We may glorify our Father. Because in a world in which we live today, where it is dog eat dog, where people hate each other, where it's like vile back and forth online, listen, when we walk into the lives of people and we do good, we're doing anti, you do you. We do good one to another, even when they don't want to do good to us. This is what the Bible speaks. Not because it feels good, not because it brings glory to us, but because we exist to bring glory to God alone. This is who we are called to be. This is how we stand in the day in which we stand. We don't know why Mordecai did good to the king Ahasuerus. It could have been several things. But what we do know is why we are motivated to do good. For the glory of God alone. This is why we seek the welfare of the city. Not for our good, not for our gain, but for the glory of God. This is why when our neighbors go through disaster, we show up for them. This is why when there are people who are in their deepest, darkest moments, when the pain is unbearable, this is why we pray for them and we come alongside them. Not so that they would say, you're a good friend, but because you serve a good God. This is why we live generously. This is why we are called to be a gracious people. This is why we are gentle with those who do not agree with us. You realize you don't have to fight fire with fire. Jesus said, when you come to your enemy, you do good to them, because in that way, you're heaping burning coals on them. Do you remember that passage? You see, we do good because this is what God has commanded for us as New Testament followers. I want to ask you to have a thought experiment for a moment. What would your life be like? What would your family be like? What would your neighborhood be like? What would it look like in your place of business if you rolled out of the bed in the morning and you began to think, I wonder who I'm going to do good for today? How can I show good for the glory of God? How can I walk in someone's life and do good? Hey, think about that neighbor. How are you going to do good for him? Think about that person at work that like finds your last nerve and jumps up and down on him. How are you going to do good for them? Think about when you roll up to the ball field, to the dance recital, to the play practice. When you look around and you're going, who am I going to do good for today for the glory of God? Because you see, in the world in which we stand today, someone who does good for someone, regardless, do you realize that's a witness and a testimony? We don't know why, have no idea why Mordecai did good, but we know why we do good, because we are commanded by the Word of God to do that. Here's the second thing. How do we stand in the world in which we're in today? Well, we show honor. We show honor, and then we stand holy. In chapter 3, after saving the king, the passage moves. This is the passage I read a minute ago, and it says that King Ahasuerus elevated a man named Haman the Agite. Now, that doesn't mean he rooted for Texas A&M. It's not an Aggie. This is an Agite. And it says that when he put him into the second place, he issued a decree that wherever he walked, wherever he went, those that were around, then you were to bow, you were to honor, you were to pay homage. Now, that word homage could be worship. It also can just be plain honor. So we're not certain yet if this was, we don't see in Scripture, in this passage yet, where it talks about that they were worshiping. So we're going to go with honor, because Mordecai has already had to pledge his allegiance and his honor to a pagan Persian king. It would be easy to speculate that he's not going to bow to Haman because he was such a godly Jew, but we know that that's not what the Scripture helps us to see, is it? Listen, he stood by when Esther was taken into a harem. He didn't fight. He didn't argue. He didn't go after. He sat by. We see that Esther, who was raised as a daughter, she didn't win favor by standing. She won favor by doing whatever it took to make it to where she was. Listen, I think there's more happening here, because you remember what it says? What ends up happening here is that he doesn't bow down, and everyone around tries to convince him, stand up. When he, stand up or bow down, show honor, make sure you show honor, don't. And he just keeps standing. He keeps standing. When Haman comes by, he stands. He's not going to bow. Why are you not bowing? I'm a Jew. Well, tell me what's going on here. I'm not bowing to that man. I want to put forth to you that I think there was tribal issues here. Do you remember back in chapter 2? Go back to chapter 2 and look at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5, it says, now there was a Jew in Susa in the capital whose name was Mordecai. He was the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Do you know? Let me tell you who else was a son of Kish. Saul, King Saul of Israel. Okay? So this Mordecai is a direct descendant. It also says that Haman was an Agite. Well, what's an Agite? Well, in Exodus, I want you to write this down. I want you to go back and look at it a little bit later. In Exodus chapter 17, Israel has left Egypt after the Exodus, and the very first battle they have is with a group called the Amalekites. And Maybe you remember this story. As long as Joshua was fighting and Moses was sitting up high with his arms up with the rod of God in his hands, they were winning. Whenever he got tired and his arms came down, Israel began to lose. This is who Joshua was fighting, the Amalekites, okay? They end up defeating them. Exodus 12, the Lord told Moses, you write down that for generation upon generation, I'm going to be at war with them. And I will one day utterly blot their name out. Fast forward to the book of 1 Samuel. Write down 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, what you're going to find out, and I believe it's over in chapter 8, is that now then, King Saul is doing battle with the Amalekites again. And you know who the king of the Amalekites was in that day? Agag. Do you see where this is going? Haman the Agite? There are tribal tensions here. And this is Hatfield and McCoy stuff. This is Tennessee, Kentucky kind of things going on. All right? He's going, I'm not bowing down. That's an Agite. I'm of Saul. I'm not doing this. That's what I believe is happening right here. And Haman gets told this. And Haman does the classic at what we've seen out of all the Persian kings. This is what ends up happening. It's overarching. It's overreaching. Haman doesn't just say, I'm going to get Mordecai. He says, I'm going to wipe out all the Jews. I'm going to kill them all. Classic overreach right here. Here's Mordecai who doesn't show honor, and it ends up that he's not just going to get killed. It's going to be his whole clan. It's going to be the whole nation of them all across the provinces. This is the third week in a row that I've told this to you, and I want to remind you, your actions don't just affect you. How you live for the glory of God or not for the glory of God affect everyone around you. They affect everyone around you. And so I call you today. Listen, so with that, as we're standing, we're going to show honor. We're going to show honor. Mordecai stood, he didn't show honor. Here he is in last week's, he sat while Esther was taken. Here, when he should have been bowing, he's standing saying, I'm not going to do it. What does it mean for us today? Well, look with me into the New Testament, will you please? Turn over to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 17 says this, honor everyone. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. It doesn't matter if he's a donkey or he is an elephant. This is why Paul tells us in Romans 13 that we're to pray for those who are leading us. This is what we're called to do. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. We're called to outdo one another in showing honor. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Romans 13, 7. Pay to all what is owed them. I want you to really look at this. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. We're to honor everyone. We're to do good to everyone. Why? Because that's what we're commanded to do. Not because I'm a good person, but because our God is a good God. And this is what he's called us to. He says, in this day, the day that we're living, the day that feels like, hey, this isn't my home anymore. Things feel weird. How do I stand as a believer in Jesus Christ today? Number one, you do good. You stand and you show honor to those whom honor is due. Some of you may go, now wait a minute. I know leaders, they're not acting honorably. Do I still show honor? Yes, you show honor. The only time we don't show honor is when those leaders command us to do something that goes against the Word of God. We're commanded to show honor. Listen, a policeman, a public servant, a fireman, elderly folks, people who are older, we show honor. Do you remember in Titus it says, young men, you treat the older men as if they're your father. You treat the younger men as if they're brothers. Treat the ladies as if they're your sisters. We show honor to people. This is what we're called to do. But when showing honor, I want to make sure that I'm really clear. I don't want anyone to miss this. Showing honor isn't being compliant when compliance conflicts with the commands of God. Listen, when I'm asked, when you're asked to do something that goes against the word of God, then we must stand. Here I stand. I can do no more. Do you know how well that goes oftentimes? Sometimes it goes really well. Sometimes it gets you into the fiery furnace. Sometimes it gets you into a lion's den. Sometimes it'll cost you your reputation. But here's what I know. The one who has called you, the one who has saved you, the one whom you have said, I'm trusting my eternal destiny to, he's faithful with the life that you have today in the present. So we do good. We show honor. And lastly, number three, we trust God. We trust God. In verse 6 of chapter 3, look at it with me. Verse 6 of chapter 3, it begins to talk about this plan that Haman's come up with that he's going to eliminate the problem once and for all with. And it begins to tell us that he gets his advisors together, and they begin to cast, it says pur, P-U-R. Pur are basically lots, dice. These are dice that had different dates on them, different numbers, I guess I should say. And it says that this all began to happen in the very first month of the year, of Nisan, the first month of the year, and in the month of Nisan, they're casting these. And somehow, we don't know how it happened, we don't know how all of this works, it says that they did this month after month, until they came up with 11 months later, in the 12th month of the year of Adar, they're going to wipe out all the Jews. Haman goes to the king, King Ahasuerus, and he says, hey, king, there's a group of folks in your provinces that they have another king. They don't follow our laws. They don't do what you want them to do. It'd probably be best for us to kill them. Let's wipe them out. In fact, if you let me do that, I'm going to bring 10,000 talents of silver into your treasury. That was roughly 2/3 of the tax revenue that they would collect in 1 year. This king, who was broke, he had been going to these wars. He'd been gotten his tail kicked. He's run home. He was money hungry. He was prideful. People aren't following what I do, what I'm commanding. Are you kidding me? And the scripture tells us that he took off his ring, his signet ring, which was the most powerful element that the king had. Because any decree that would go out had to be stamped with his ring. He took off his ring and he gave it to Haman, the Agite, the one who hated the Jews, and said, do what seems best to you. Do what seems best to you. He called in all the couriers. They wrote it all down. He stamped it, and it went all across the provinces. That in 11 months, all of your Jewish neighbors, you have the ability to kill them. Do whatever it takes to get them. Could you imagine? Well, listen, the scripture closes, chapter 3 closes, look down there, and it says that when it was over, the king and Haman sat down to drink while the city was in confusion. Why was it in confusion? Because if they can do it to the Jews, they could do it to us also. It was in confusion. This leads to the third point. The third point is this, is that we should trust God and take courage. Trust God no matter what comes and take courage. I've used this passage several times, but I want you to see it again. Turn back over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16. Love the Proverbs. If you're not spending time in the Proverbs, you need to be spending time each day in the Proverbs. Proverbs are written so that we might learn how to think wisely. Proverbs 16:13 says this, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Listen, I don't know why the Lord allowed 11 months to get by before this was going to happen. I don't even know why the Lord allowed Ahasuerus. I don't know why the Lord... Mordecai was sitting when he should have been standing. He was standing when he should have been bowing, showing honor. In all of that, the Lord was sovereign over it, though. Why? Because he had a plan that he was going to work. He was in charge of this. Folks, whatever you're facing today, whatever it is that you're walking through, good, bad, some of you have just come through the most horrendous stuff. Some of you are going, I haven't been there yet. Some of you are headed into it. But I want you to hear this. If I didn't believe that the Lord God was sovereignly in control, the things that have come into my own life, I would be sitting wringing my hands thinking, oh, Lord, what's going on? Listen, it's only because he is the one who is in control today. By the hand of God, what has come to you, what will come to you, what has come to you, will never be wasted in his life, in your life. It'll never be wasted in his economy. I can promise you that because this is what the Lord speaks. No, listen, it says the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. I don't know how you make decisions. I don't know if it's throwing dice. I don't know. Listen, let me tell you something. You know how we make decisions? We get on our knees before the Lord God. We honor him. We read the word. We stand up. We do good. We show honor. And we trust him. Come what may, God, what you've brought to me, I trust you. I trust you. This is how we stand in the world in which we live today. Listen, I have to address it. I'm not going to do it every week. But listen, this is the year where we make big election decisions. Please go vote. You're going to pull the lever. The Lord's going to place the person he wants there. And we're going to get up the next morning, and we're going to honor the Lord. We're going to do good, and we're going to stand firm and say, Lord, do your work today through me. This is what we're called to do. You may be facing the most devastating medical experience that, or you may be headed to it. I want you to know it has not come to you outside of the hand of God. I don't know how he's working this for our good and his glory. I don't know how he's going to do that. Your financial situation, maybe it's not upside down. It's spinning like a hurricane right now. You don't know what to do, but I want you to know. Listen, Mordecai, again, he was sitting probably when he should have been standing, taken up. He was standing when he should have been bowing. But the Lord God's using all of that in providentially because he's about to, I don't want to get ahead of myself though. I don't know if you've read the end of this story. You may not know what happens. But I also want to tell you, you don't know the end of your story yet either. Okay? I don't know where you are, but the Lord God has you there. He's not forgotten you. If you are one of his children, if you follow Jesus, you're right where he wants you. Can I tell you this, that if you're not one of his children, he has you right where he wants you today. He's got you here because his desire is that you would come and bow the knee, submit and surrender your life to him. When I say that, some of you like, you just want to buck up. But I want you to know, the only way to be strong is to be weak. And did you realize that being a part of the greatest army, the greatest force, the greatest whatever you, however you want to declare, the kingdom, the weakest person in the kingdom of God is stronger than the person in the world. This is why he's brought you here today. And this is why I can confidently say to you and I today, I can speak to you and say, where you are today, did you realize we have the ability to stand strong? You can get out of bed tomorrow and go, Lord, you've brought me here. I'm going to do good today for your glory. I'm going to show honor to whom honor is due, regardless of whether or not we agree or not. I'm going today, Father, I'm going to take courage and stand and walk boldly. Do you realize you can do that with the person that's in your office or the person that's across the fence? For some of you, you may have to do that for the person who sleeps next to you. That's not a joke. You love them, you honor them, you stand firm in the word of God. I spoke to a dad today. He and his daughter are at odds. And I said, listen, you love her, you stand firm, hold truth. Folks, come what may, the Lord has you where you are, and we can stand. We can stand today. I had a situation several years ago, and I'll make this quick. I was in a group of folks. It was called, it was a multi-faith group, not an interfaith, where like you just kind of all big, blue. You know, it's like, who knows what anybody believes. I was a part of a multi-faith group where we all stood on our beliefs and our doctrines, and I was with a group that we were, there was a Muslim, there was a Jew, there was Hindu, there was a Sikh, there was agnostic, there was Satanist. We all were called together. Someone asked, would you come to this? And I thought, well, I know some of these folks. I'm trying to share my faith with a broader group of community. Probably I should go to this. I'm going to do good in this situation. I'm going to show honor to those who have asked me to come be a part of it. What I was not prepared for is that it was going to be a public event and that there were going to be cameras, there were going to be news crew. They wanted to have a moment of silence. And what I really wasn't prepared for is when they said, and Pastor Kyle Goen from Life Point Church in Murfreesboro, I'm going to ask them to come and close us with a word of prayer. And was not prepared for that. I thought we were just, I'm here, I'm at the back, like way off the back. When I saw there were cameras, I'm thinking, man, I don't want to be on. I had to keep my head down. At that moment, there was nothing else I could do. I walked to the front, and as I'm walking, if you've ever been in a situation like this, I'm praying, Lord, give me strength. And I just began to pray. And I prayed in the name of Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, who came and died for us, that you might be glorified today and no other God. I said, amen, and I walked directly to my car. Folks, I'm going to tell you, you may not be in that situation, but I promise you, you can stand. You can show honor. You can do good for the glory of God. Father, I love you. I thank you. I ask you right now, Holy Spirit, would you save people in here? If there's someone in here that doesn't know you, would you call them to life? Father, I pray that for the believer in here right now, Lord God, you would give them strength. Whatever they're facing, give them strength. Give them an ability to trust you, to do good, to stand firm, to show honor. Give them wisdom and discernment to know when showing honor crosses a line so that they might say, I can go no further because of Jesus. Lord, we love you, and it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen.